Because I certainly don't deserve God's goodness. I couldn't earn it. You know, what bothers me the most is when I think of all the wonderful things that God has done and how I have failed him so many times. And yet he just keeps pouring more grace and love into my life. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that this morning. And we're going to be studying on grace and a little bit more deeper into the subject. As we said, you know, we're talking about a thorn in the flesh. And maybe all of us have some things that we've been praying for that God hasn't taken away. They're still there. They're still there. And maybe they're thorns in the flesh. In Paul's case, it was to keep him humble. You know, when you have an infection, a bacteria, what do they do when you go to the doctor sometimes? They give you antibiotics. Sometimes if it needs it right away, they give you a shot, right? And the shot is not pleasant. It hurts. In other words, it's to keep you healthy. They give you a thorn in the flesh. And sometimes, you know, I'll always look at them when they're doing it. I never turn away. I want to see the needle going in. I'm going to be macho and watch it go in. Oh, boy. But sometimes we have a thorn in the flesh, but it's really an inoculation to keep us humble, to keep us prayed up. Sometimes there's things that are in our lives just to keep us at a level, because otherwise we'd get so full of pride, you know? We would be thinking everything's about us. But the Bible says that my grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is again such a profound scripture. If you were to meditate upon that your strength comes from God, not in yourself. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That doesn't even make sense on a human level. Only God could have said something like that. That when we are weak, then we can be strong. Hallelujah. And again, to the human mind, that makes no sense. But it's in weakness that we gain strength. As I said, I used to, many years ago, was into martial arts and stuff. And one of my favorite martial arts was judo. And I did it at high school for a while and a little bit at college. And the thing that attracted me first to it was the fact that when I went and they were doing a demonstration, the guy who was the black belt wasn't a big hulking, you know, he-man. He was only maybe about my height and maybe even less weight. And yet he was throwing all these people all over the place. They could not even stand with him. As soon as he held on to them, the next minute they were flying somewhere. And I was wondering, how is he doing that? How can he do that? And what I learned in judo was that the secret was not to try and use your own strength. It was to use your opponent's strength. So if they pull you, you go. If they push you, you go. You don't resist. And you just go in the direction they're going. You know. And so the technique was to not try and use your own strength. And many times we try and fight the devil in our own strength, with our own understanding. Well, let me see. If I do this, this is how it will work out. Every time I've done that, it's been a big mess. It's been a big mess. Anyone see an example of that in Scripture? Can anyone see an example of someone choosing stuff after their own, working it out, and how it didn't turn out so good? Well, no, that worked out good, really, because he killed Goliath. Okay. I was thinking of another one, but the way you put it, that could be another one. Saul? Who said Saul? Okay, could you explain? Okay, King Saul, yeah, he decided he would try and be the priest as well, and that didn't work out too good. In fact, that was a disaster. Any other time when people try to work stuff out themselves that didn't work out? Abraham? Right. He didn't wait on the Lord and went with Hagar and had Ishmael, and You know, Ishmael Israel have been fighting ever since. Ishmael is the ancestor of most of the Arab nations, and you see how that worked out. He did not wait. If he had just waited a little bit, Sister Deborah. Samson. See, you see how many examples in Scripture of people who work things out of their own head, and it didn't turn out so good. I was thinking of Lot, right? He looked on the well-watered plains of Sodom, and it looked good. Yeah, if I can choose anyway, I'm going to live in Milwaukee. The well-watered plains of Milwaukee. No, I'm kidding. But he looked at Sodom and he chose based upon what he could see with his natural eyes. And when we do that, a lot of times we get into trouble, right? You know, in almost everything we do, when we just choose without asking God. One of the strengths of David was that he did what? Inquired of the Lord. If you look it up, you'll find nearly everything he did, it said that David inquired of the Lord before he did it. The few times he got in trouble was when he didn't inquire of the Lord. And so that's a lesson for us today, that we can't depend upon ourselves to make choices, because I'll make bad choices. So what we are going to be covering, we covered in the first Sunday grace as an overview. Then last week we talked about finding grace. And what did we learn about finding grace? Anyone remember what I said about finding grace? You have to be looking for it. But if you will look for it, you will find it. Amen. Well, this week we're going to be about living grace. And then next week it will be giving grace. So in living grace, what I'm going to be talking about is some of the things that grace does for us. How does it apply to our daily life? And so one of the things, of course, the obvious things, is that grace enables our salvation. By grace are ye saved, and not of yourself, but it is a gift. So one of the things that grace does for our life is it enables our salvation. Another thing that we're going to talk about is grace makes us dependent upon God. It makes us dependent on God. We can't, as I said, come in here and say, I've lived a perfect life this week. I didn't lie, cheat, steal. Well, maybe you didn't do those things outwardly, but what about your thoughts? What about your thoughts? So grace in our daily living makes us be dependent upon God. He's got to fill all the gaps where we fail. Grace teaches us how to live a godly life. And grace sets us apart, and it's the thing that makes us holy. Lastly, it makes us justified and righteous before God. Isn't that what Hebrews says? We can come boldly to a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. So we're going to cover those topics this morning and study them as it applies to our daily living. How does grace work? Well, let's start with the first part. It enables our salvation. Galatians chapter 1 verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, this is Paul the apostle, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, we are called by God's grace. Again, it wasn't because Paul was doing good. What was he doing when he was called? Where was he going? He was going to go kill Christians. He was on his way to Damascus with a letter from the high priest to condemn and arrest Christians. Now, I can imagine the other people in the church said, what an evil person. What a reprobate. Yet, look at how God's grace worked. That was the very man that God chose. That's why when we see people and we look at them in their current state, and we stick up our nose and shake our head and go, mm-mm-mm. How do you know that that's not a person that God wants to call and change? Huh? How do you know that? How do you know? That's why we cannot be judgmental and look at people in a certain way, because we never know how God's grace is going to apply to that life. We don't know how God's grace is going to apply. Listen to what Paul says. Who called me by his grace. That he was called by God's grace. It wasn't because he had been to the best colleges, which he had. It wasn't because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which he was. It wasn't because he was so good at keeping the law, which he also was. It wasn't any of those things. It was purely because God saw something in him that he could be changed, that he would respond to the truth. That tells us about something. We can't write people off. Right? We can't write people off. I mean, I've been guilty of that, and I've told you my testimony a few years ago. We was going to this Family Dollar store, and it was a big, long, you know, one of those plazas. There's a Family Dollar store, and I saw this lady, you know, in a hoodie and not too well-dressed and everything, and she was sitting by this 55-gallon trash can. So like a Pharisee, I decided I'd go park way away from her because I didn't want to be hassled. I didn't want her coming asking me for money. So I deliberately pulled up the other end of the plaza. But out of the corner of my eye, I was watching her, and I saw her digging around in the trash can and apparently looking for food. And she pulled something out and looked like she started eating it. And when she did that, conviction hit me. Conviction hit me. What kind of person am I that I would see someone hungry and I'm walking on the other side of the road? I'd already kind of pigeonholed her and said, not worth my time. She's a drug head or whatever. And so I went and parked, you know, and as I saw her pull whatever it was out of the trash can and start to eat, something hit me. And I said, this isn't right. So I moved the car and I drove up, and she saw me, and she felt ashamed because she was eating out the trash can. And so before I said anything, she says, I was hungry. And the scripture came. See, we can't write off anyone. So I only had a $20 bill in my pocket, that's all I had, and I rolled it up and I gave it to her, and I think she thought it was like $1, and I went back over to the other side, but in the mirror, I saw her open it up and raise her hand to heaven like this. See, that I've never forgotten that, because that taught me we can't look down on anybody because we're all called by grace. If God was to withdraw his spirit, the Bible said, we would just turn back to dust. I am nothing but for God's grace. You are nothing but for his love and his grace. The fact that you are here today is amazing, because what it means is God loves you so much. We may not understand it or realize it, but the reason why we're here is not just because we decided to come, but it's because of his grace. Paul says in Galatians 1:15, called me by his grace. In 2 Timothy 1:9, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to my works. It wasn't because I was good, because God called me before I did anything. Right? As I've said so many times, those of you who have children, and I ask the question, when did you start loving that baby? Was it after the baby learned to crawl, or after it could be potty trained, then you said, now I love you. You ever told your child that? Now I love you because now you are potty trained. I never loved you before. I was just waiting for this day when you could clean yourself. Now I love you. But that's how some of us treat God. We think that it's when we can clean up ourselves and do a little bit of good, now God loves us. No, that's a terrible parent. That's a terrible parent who only loves their child because of what he can do. You know, I loved all my children before they could do anything for me. They finally got to the age now where they can do stuff for me. But I loved them from the time they were born. From the time I was cleaning their behind. From the time I was... That's how God looks at us. That's grace. Wasn't because anything we did. It's because he chose to birth us in the Holy Spirit. And then he loves us. Amen. He says, not of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us Now read this carefully. In Christ Jesus, before the world began, that means it wasn't anything you did. Wasn't anything you did. Wasn't because you're smart. Wasn't because you're dumb. It's because God loves you. Amen. We are accepted in the beloved. It's because we are, if we understand, how many billion people are in the world? How many people live in Milwaukee? I think in the greater Milwaukee area, you know, between 1.5 and 2 million people. Of those people, how many people have heard the truth? How many people know Jesus for themselves? How many have a personal relationship? How many are filled with the Spirit? How many have heard this gospel message? Do you understand how blessed you are? There were thousands of Pharisees, right? Zealous for God, but Paul was chosen. Do you understand that you have been chosen? You are special. There's not another one of you in this whole universe. That means God called you for some special purpose that only you can fulfill. Now, I know I'm talking this, and I know most of you is going in one ear and coming out. I wish you could get hold of this. Because if you did, you'd sit up a little bit straighter. You would start believing that, you know what? God loves me. Now, any of you who have children, hold up your hand if you have children. Who has more than one child? You got kids? Now, listen, if you have more than one child, do they behave exactly the same? Isn't that amazing? How can they be so different? They come from the same parents, same situation. Do you understand what God is doing? Because He's chosen and made your qualities unique and special and special. That's what He said, called me by His grace, separated me from my mother's womb. Right? Was given, in 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace who hath called us. If you understood that you have been called, you particularly, you think, yeah, He wants all to be. No, I'm saying God has called you. Do you understand? Jesus didn't just go to a crowd when He was choosing His disciples and say, follow me. That's not how it happened. Is that how He got His disciples? He went to the crowd and He said, follow me. And then whoever wanted started to follow. That's not how it happened. Oh, no. He personally went to particular people and said, follow me. He has come to, you may not realize it, but through circumstances, He has brought you to the place where He has come to you in person through the circle and said, follow me. Think about that. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered. Anyone going through any suffering right now? Well, there's a message title there, after, afterwards, afterwards, after you have suffered, after you have suffered a while, is going to make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. There is some suffering in choosing this way. There is some mockery. There is some, people who will come against you who will say, what, you going to church now? Really? What are you doing every Sunday? You could be staying in your nice warm bed, especially now it's getting cold. Sunday mornings when the bed is the nicest, isn't it? See, I took time yesterday and I made up the bed, and I have a special way of making my bed because I hate when it's all rumpled, and I pin all of the things. I make it nice and smooth. And when I get into I do, I pin it down. So if you go on a bed that I've made, you don't want to get out. I mean, I pin down all the corners. I don't just let it be a fitted sheet. I pin it. I like it nice and smooth, and I just make it. I probably spent a good half hour yesterday making the bed. In fact, I tell my wife, please go, let me do it. I don't like how she does it because I want it. And when that bed is made, you don't want to get out of the bed that I make. See, people will tell you, Man, you could be in that nice bed. This morning was especially hard because I had done it so nicely. When you wake up in my bed, it's still smooth, better than a hotel bed. I'll give classes on that if anyone wants it. See, but God of all grace who hath called us, amen. So it is God's grace that it enables us into salvation. Jesus doesn't scattershot his call. In fact, in Matthew 13, he said to his disciples, it's not given to everyone to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. They were special. He told everyone else in parables, but they could come aside later and say, Master, what does that mean? And he would explain it. Do you understand that Jesus is explaining to you today that you are special? You are unique. It's not a chance event that you are here today. You may have thought, well, I'm going to go to church. But there are millions of people who go to church and leave the same way, dead and dry, that they came in, they leave. They're only going because it's the thing to do. They don't have a relationship. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Read this. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to have a personal invitation, is what I'm saying. There's no gate crashing this party. You can't just show up unannounced. As I've said, look in the New Testament. Everyone who was an apostle or a disciple, Jesus personally came to them and said, you follow me. He didn't just say to a crowd, I think today I want some disciples, so anyone who wants, just follow me. No, I'm telling you that God has given you a personal invitation today. The fact that you are here, you are special, you are called, and that means you are gifted. There is a work for you to do. Amen. I'm going to move on. Let's look at this. Let's look at how the call of grace enables our salvation. I told you, every single one. Isn't this amazing? Jesus himself made this plain. He says, I have chosen all of you. Isn't that what he said about his disciples? But one of you is a devil. God can choose you, but you still have to decide that you're going to change and respond to the call. We see this in the call of Matthew, who was a tax collector. In those days, that was a very looked down upon job, because tax collectors were cheats and thieves. They would skim some off of the top. They would charge people extra and keep some of the money for themselves. And so they were looked down as no good slime. You know, people wouldn't associate with them. But this is where I'm showing you how grace enables salvation. Because you know what? I wasn't much better than a tax collector. Although I was raised in church, that doesn't mean that you automatically are saved. You have to have a transformed mind. Amen. Let's read this in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. Every time God chooses somebody, it's a personal invitation. Do you see that? Grace is a personal invitation. God is extending grace to this guy named Matthew. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house. So he went to Matthew's house. He threw up a dinner for him. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus. See, this just touches me to see who Jesus applied grace to. It wasn't the righteous and the people who thought they had it all. It was the drug addicts. It was the winos. It was the hobos. It was the people who people didn't want to go near because they smelled. The people who people cross the other side of the street because they see them coming. This is who he went to eat with. And it came to pass that he sat at meat. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus. These were people who had never experienced love. They had never understood how they could be loved. And here they saw this man extending what amounted to grace. And his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, a confession here. As a pastor, what I would like is all the rich and famous, right? That I wouldn't have to do anything. People who have it all together, never call me, just come, pay in the offering, right? Take care of the church. I don't have to do nothing. That's what my flesh would want, but that's not what God wants. Oh, no. He said, go into the highways and the byways, right? Go into the high. This church is a healing station. It's a hospital for sickness of the soul. It's not for people who have it all together. I've realized that. Amen. When Jesus heard, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what enables our salvation. It's grace. By grace are ye called. He went and personally called everyone who was to follow him, and they responded. He chose. It's a personal thing. If you're here today, I'm telling you, you have been personally called. Even if you never heard an audible voice, I'm telling you, you're not here by chance. God doesn't work in chance in my life. Amen? Look at this scripture. In John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And what do they do? And they follow me. When grace is extended, you have to follow. You have to respond. Amen. If you will respond and continue on that journey, amen, you will attain. So one of the things that in daily living grace does is enables our call. And then we have to listen to his voice. Amen. Now I said that one of the things that grace does is teaches us dependency on God. Leaning not on our own understanding. See, if I was to lean on my own understanding, like I still get tons and tons of job offers. And they write me emails and they say, we got this fantastic position, but it's in the wrong place. It's Sodom. It looks so good. It's well watered. And if I was to just look with human eyes, man, I could, you know, double whatever. But that's not what God wants me to do. He's put me here. So I'm saying, sorry, not interested. Wrong place. Not in my neighborhood. See, if God has put you where you're supposed to be, don't go moving off. Don't go trusting your own understanding. And they say, oh, this is a fantastic job offer. You would be, you know, way up here and you'd be getting this and we'll pay for your moving and we'll give you this and that. I'm not in the least bit, not even in the least bit interested, not in the least bit, because I've learned not to go by human understanding. That's not what I've learned. I've learned already. I've made some big mistakes in the past. That's how you know you're growing, you know, when you don't do the same thing again. That means you can go to the next grade. They hold you back if you keep failing the exam. I don't want to fail that exam again. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In the Hebrew, that word acknowledge means to know. So it's really saying, in all thy ways, know God. That means in my job. I got to know God in my job. That means I got to have God in my job. And every morning I walk into that place, I say, Lord, I do not know what I'm doing. I do not know what I'm doing. I've got all these 20-something-year-olds with their PhDs and, you know, and this is their only focus. They live the job. I can't live the job. This is my job, not that job. So that's who I'm competing against. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me here today. You're going to have to do a miracle again. And you know what? He does. It's amazing. It's amazing. Lean not to our own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In your job, invite God into your job. Invite God into your family situation. Don't just pray at church. Don't just pray at church. In all thy ways, know him. That's what it's saying. And he shall direct thy paths. As I said, the strength of David, if you were to do a search on Inquired of the Lord, you'd find that most of the references were David. The few times he missed out was when he decided, things are going so well, I don't have to inquire of the Lord. That's the dangerous time. When you think everything's going fine, I don't need to inquire of the Lord. That's when you need to inquire of the Lord, because Satan is setting you a little trap. You start to think your own understanding. The Bible says in Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You see, when we don't lean on our own understanding, then we're leaning on faith. When we can't see it, and we're looking at, you know, Abraham was left with the mountains. Lot took all of the well-watered plains of Sodom. Didn't look from a human understanding that that was a good trade. But Paul in Romans here said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. This is how we stand, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's take an example from Scripture. We quoted some examples of leaning on our own understanding, but let's look at another one that no one mentioned yet. And again, that was Paul. But not just Paul, but the person who was going to pray for him. You hear a murderer is coming to church, and he was coming to kill somebody, and he's got his guns with him, and then you're told to go pray for that one. Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, he came threatening. He was coming to kill some Christians and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked him for letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But God, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly God's grace shined around about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See, this was God's grace. This was nothing but God's grace. This was a guy who witnessed and consented to the killing of Stephen, held the people's coats while they stoned him to death. This was Saul. And here he was on his way to kill Christians. But we see something now interesting that takes place, because when he gets to Damascus, there's a man there named Ananias, and he's praying, and the Lord tells him to do something. And the Lord tells him to do something that makes no sense. Acts 9:11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. See, this God may be speaking to you and you're not listening, that the person who you would never pray for or think it would be a waste of time to even give them an invitation to church, because you think they're terrible people. That's exactly what was happening there. Saul is a murderer. What, you want me to go pray for him? That's human understanding. And we look at this scripture and we think, yeah, well, that's back there. And yet God is speaking to us right now. Right now, I bet you there's people we know that we've already said, I'm not going to speak to them. They're not going to come to church. They're not worth praying for. We're all guilty of this. I mean, I can think of people now that I have said this, you know, yeah, it's not worth praying for them or giving them a card. They're never going to respond. See, that's leaning to my own understanding. And it's wrong. See, Ananias couldn't get it either at first. Verse 13, then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he's coming with authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. You really want me to go try and speak to this guy? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, And here's that word again. Wherever grace is associated, it's also got this calling and chosen with it. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See, when we lean to our own understanding, we miss out on God's direction. We miss out not only on our own blessing, but even in maybe saving someone else, leading someone, because we've already decided, they're not going to be saved. It's no point giving them a card. I have to give props to my wife, because that's not one of her problems. She'll give a card, and I've already written that person off. We'll go somewhere, and I'm doing like Ananias, this person. She'll say, have you got a card? And I said, why? She's going to give it to them. See, a lot of us are guilty of this. We lean to our own understanding. Let God deal with that person. You don't know that you have been chosen, just like Ananias, right that point, so that you can extend grace and love to that person. See? So that's what one of the things that grace does in our daily life is it teaches us to be dependent on Him and not to lean on our own understanding. The next thing that grace does, it teaches us, or it should teach us, godly living. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know, have you ever had someone think highly of you? And just because they thought highly of you, you never wanted to let them down. You know, I had to live up a little bit because my father had a name. You know, he was a bishop. He was well known in many countries. And when I went places, they say, are you Bishop Brownie's son? So I had to watch what I had to live up to his name. You know, I wouldn't probably be living it up to because of me, but I knew they were watching me because of who he was. And so I had to be living up to because as a preacher's son. So the grace of God to me has that same effect. When I think of how much God has poured into my life, it makes me want to stay away from embarrassing God and to making all the things he's done for me of none effect. That's the effect it has on me. It's not because of thus said, but it's because I don't want to disappoint him. Because he has chosen me. For whatever gifts he's given me, he's chosen you. Don't disappoint him. That's what it's teaching us, that denying ungodliness, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace does, because if you've been poured so much undeserved things, it makes you want to try and live up to that. At least for me, it makes me, Lord, I don't want to disappoint you. You could have given what you've given to me to someone else. I don't want to. You didn't have to do it for me, and I don't want to disappoint you. It was the same thing with my parents, you know. I could see them in the early years struggle and do everything to give me an opportunity. I didn't want to disappoint them. Do not let Christ's death on Calvary go to waste. Do not let, Paul said that I did not have this grace in vain. He didn't let it go to waste, the opportunity, the calling that God stopped him in the middle of going to be a murderer and changed his life. And he turned around 180 degrees. He said, I don't want to make this grace, this opportunity that in vain. We don't want to make God disappointed. I don't want to disappoint God. I want to make sure that he is looking at me and saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what I want. I want to be found pleasing. Blessed is the man whose ways please God. Isn't that what the scripture says? Man, when a man's ways please God, when you can be found pleasing to God, not that you're perfect, but you're trying. When you're trying. You know, it's not because the baby can do something, but when you just see the baby trying to crawl, they get the camera out. He's trying. Come, first time, they're trying. They still can't walk. or do anything, but they're trying. And the parents get all the cameras out and start taking pictures. They're trying. And then eventually, the first crawl. I saw my sister-in-law put a Facebook post of Carly crawling. I think she said she did it. And she's so happy. It's not because she now can run a 4-minute mile. It's not because you have attained, but you press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what pleases God. He looks down and he calls those things that are not as though they are. Because you have not given up. Because you're pressing your way. It's because you've started to walk. As I said so many times in Genesis 17, he said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He wasn't telling Abraham, you be perfect. He was saying, you take the first step and I declare you perfect. He calls those things that are not, that's grace, as though they are. God will call you perfect just because you're trying. Just because you're trying. But it's when you give up. He says he's not pleased with any man who taketh his hand from the plow. The hireling fleeth. Every time I think about that, anytime the devil comes to me and says, well, you could do something else. The hireling fee. I'm not a hireling. I'm not doing this for money. I'm doing it because I believe it's God's will. That's what grace teaches us in our daily living. That denying ungodliness, admitting this is wrong, this is right. Grace is not so that we can do anything we want. Grace is not so that I can sin and be like, let's say it, a Catholic and go to confession and said, Father, I sinned and please, and we start doing the road. No, that's not what grace is about. The grace that God gives us should make us be so grateful that we never want to go back to the pit that we came from. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're trying. We're trying. Amen. Let me show you what an example in Scripture. See, what I'm doing is I'm showing you how grace does it, then I'm showing you the Scripture, then I'm showing you an example. I'm going to show you an example now, how grace teaches us godly living. There was a man called Zacchaeus. He was another tax collector and a person who had ripped off people and had cheated people and stolen from people. Kind of person a con man. Kind of person you didn't want to be around. I hate people like that will just barefacedly steal from you, right? You get all mad when you think about it. But this was a soul, and this again shows God's grace. There must have been something about Zacchaeus that convicted him, because he heard Jesus was coming to town. But he didn't go close to him because he knew how he was. He knew what kind of person his life had been. So he was short in stature, so he just climbed up in a tree. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, this is mercy and grace. Do you understand there was a crowd, there was probably hundreds of people wanting to see Jesus, but there must have been something in this man's heart, even though he had done all these terrible things, there must have been something that wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus knew it, and he stopped. And Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. That's just pure grace. Zacchaeus hadn't done anything good, but God made a sovereign choice. And he's done the same thing with each of us. But do you understand what now Zacchaeus had to do? He had to go do something to respond to the master's call. We want him to come to our house. Go make haste and prepare. Jesus said, listen, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I want to tell you something today. Jesus is coming to your house today. Jesus wants to come into your house, wants to get a deeper relationship with you. It doesn't matter if you've been like Zacchaeus and you have a spotty past, or if there's things in your life you're ashamed of. He came into Jericho, and Jericho has a bad history going back thousands of years as being an evil place. And he picked out this one man and said, I'm coming to your house. Go and prepare. Jesus is telling us he's coming to our house. Now, are we going to just sit up in the tree and keep watching? Or do you want him to come to your house? It means go prepare your heart. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. This must have been such a shock. Me? You talking to me? He had no expectation that Jesus, this man he had heard of, he'd heard of the miracles, this man that they spoke of that was full of grace. That's what the scripture says, full of grace and truth. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, the point I'm making about grace is how it teaches us, if we go back to the first slide, it says, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we must live soberly and righteously. So now grace has come to Zacchaeus. How is he going to respond? I'll show you what grace does. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. He realized he'd cheated people and he'd thieved and deceived people. Now this is a true heart of repentance. This is what grace will do, because he responded to the grace. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to give it back fourfold. This is how you deny ungodliness, right? This is how you have a change in your life. And the proof of it is verse 9. Because look what Jesus says to him. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Because he responded to the grace. Not by just having Jesus, but by saying, I'm going to deny all the things I used to do. And if I've made false accusations, I'm going to give back and repent. If I stole from someone, if I cheat, I'm going to give them back fourfold. And Jesus acknowledged this and said, this day has salvation. See, denying ungodly, let's go back to that scripture here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, for the grace of God, what does it do? Brings salvation. That's what Jesus said to him, because he denied all the things he did before. And then Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your house. Isn't that amazing? This man was the chief of the publicans. He was the ringleader of all the people who did all the cheating and stealing. And yet, God showed grace. It wasn't because he was a good person, but he responded to the grace that was given. And that's what we got to do today, is respond. God is saying, today, I want to come to your house. I've got some grace. And he can tell us, like verse 9, today, salvation, blessing, breakthrough, healing, deliverance can come to your house. Amen. Grace sets us apart. And it's grace that makes us holy. Not me, not fasting, not anything I do can make me holy. I have so many favorite scriptures, but here's one of them in my top 10. For by one offering, I love this, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let me break that down. For by his death and grace, that's what Jesus did, he hath declared you perfect if you will just separate yourself. You separate yourself from the ungodliness, all the things that the world, and then God will declare you perfect. That's all you have to do is start to go to Father's house. And he will declare. That's what grace does. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. before. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And God is choosing in verse 17, he says, and their sins, my choice, and iniquities will I remember no more. That's grace. That's grace. For by one offering he hath perfected for. That means Jesus doesn't have to die every day for you. You don't have to be baptized every day. For by one offering, the only thing you have to do is to be sanctified. And that means separate yourself. Look at the things that drag you down, that work on your mind, that take away from your spirituality, and separate yourself. If you do that, God is declaring you perfect. For by the one offering he hath perfected forever. Perfected forever. I like thinking about that. I'm perfect forever. As long as I keep myself separated, God declares me perfect. And if I'm perfect, then I can ask anything I want. He said, ask in my name. Amen. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, we are justified. The last thing I'm going to talk about is we are justified by grace. Just as if I hadn't done it, right? Covered by grace. I like that little baby under the cover. That's what we are. We are covered by grace. Covered by his love. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being though justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation. That means that was the sacrifice, the thing that was sprinkled on the mercy seat through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's another beautiful scripture. Let's read it again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's mercy and his grace is so awesome. It gives us the ability to be declared perfect, to be declared righteous because of his sacrifice. When we come to the place to accept what God has given us, when we come to the place to understand that just like Zacchaeus, he's saying, today I want to come and have dinner with you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man come and open it, we will come and we will have sup with him. God is calling us right now. He wants us to be at a place to accept his grace, to be able to understand that he has called us by name, called us. Do you know that's what it says? Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's not a just come follow me. It's your name. Your name will be called. Come and follow me. Amen. I hope you have been blessed. Let's stand this morning. We're going to be having a Thanksgiving dinner after church, and all are invited, so I'm stopping a little bit early today. But I hope you understand that grace has been given us for life, for living. Amen. And it's by his grace that we stand. It's by his grace that we live. It's by his grace that we can move, hallelujah, and even come to church because he has called us. He loves us. Hallelujah. God's mercy and his grace is so wonderful. I never want to disappoint him. If I fall down, I'm going to get up and keep going. I'm going to press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to remember today, that we have been justified. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We give you all the praise.